Good morning. Well, Margaret and I are delighted to be back with you again and to enjoy your fellowship and to enjoy your worship. It lifts our hearts closer to the Lord. We're delighted to be able to see Shore Prayers again. And this wonderful gospel witness that you have towards this part of our wonderful city. And you will be much in our prayers as you go through this transition from losing one pastor to seeking another, particularly with Russell visiting so soon, and that your hearts will be encouraged as you see how God provides, how he blesses his people, even in times of transition and uncertainty. Well, this morning we're looking in John chapter 11. And I've entitled the message this morning, Living the Impossible Life. Living the impossible life. Well, why this title? Living the impossible life. Well, what's the point of believing in God as a Christian? What's the point of being a believer if God doesn't come through for you? Where is Jesus when you need him the most? Why doesn't he show up on time? Was my anointing of your feet not enough? I asked you to come and you didn't. Why is it that God seems so slow to answer our cries? It's at times like that that the life of faith seems impossible. Does it not seem too much that God asks you to put him first, to trust him, to forsake all others, and to live with his timetable and not yours? Does that seem too much? Does it seem too much that God wants absolute control over our lives and leaves us nothing left except to trust him to live the impossible life? Well, that's what it was like for Mary and Martha. They were called on to live the impossible life of faith in their darkest hour. Well, this miracle of the raising of Lazarus is the last miracle in John's Gospel before the resurrection. John only records 8 miracles in his Gospel. It's quite a long Gospel, and yet he records far fewer miracles than the other Gospel writers. Water into wine, healing of the official son, healing of the crippled man at the pool of Bethsaida, feeding the 5,000, walking on the water, the man born blind, and this one raising Lazarus, and the post-resurrection miracle of the fish catch. In all of these miracles, we see Jesus facing sickness in order to bring healing, hunger in order to bring fullness, storm in order to bring calm, blindness in order to bring sight, and death in order to bring life. Now, the Apostle John leaves us in no doubt as to why he has chosen these miracles, these particular miracles, to record in his Gospel. He tells us right at the end of his Gospel in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. We don't need to speculate on why these miracles are not others. In John 20, verse 30, John ends his Gospel this way. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Possibly John was thinking of the fact that the other gospel writers had recorded more miracles than him, and he perhaps felt he needed to give us a word of explanation. But these are written, verse 31, I have chosen these particular miracles, these ones are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Isn't that wonderful? So every time you come across a miracle in John's gospel, you have to ask yourself, where is the gospel hidden in this miracle? Where is this miracle going to bring me to salvation in Jesus Christ? Confront me with that gospel message again, that I might believe in my heart. So we have to do that with John 11, don't we? If we do anything with John 11 other than to find the gospel again for us, then maybe John will be waiting for us at the pearly gates and to tell us, you got it wrong, buddy. I told you in the end of my gospel what to do with those miracles. So we find, for instance, in John 11, verse 14, he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. There it is, right there, believe. Let us go to him. And in verse 45, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. So some did believe. But others responded by taking steps to put him to death, in verse 53 of our chapter. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Some believed, and some went in the other direction. And you ask yourself, well, how ridiculous is that? Why would they be plotting to put to death the one who can raise the dead? Why would they plot to put to death the one who had the power over death? Well, that's the foolishness of unbelief, isn't it? Seeking to kill the one who has the power of life over dead. And this foolishness of unbelief is contrasted here in this passage with the invitation to live the impossible life, to live a life based on faith. When all around you are both the attractions and disappointments of this life. So, how are you doing with living the impossible life? How's that going for you? Well, let's look a little bit more closely at the miracle in John 11. After healing the blind man in John chapter 9, the opposition toward Jesus mounted in earnest. So Jesus retreated into the Transjordan. He crossed the Jordan River into the relative safety of the Transjordan. We see that at the end of John chapter 10 in verse 39. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days, and here he stayed, and many people came to him. And it was from that place of relative safety that Jesus received the summons to appear at Bethany on account of Lazarus' sickness, and we're told that Bethany was just within half a day's walk of Jerusalem. So it was a deadly request. It was a request for Jesus to return back to Judah within the shadow of Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, where he had so recently moved away from to avoid that kind of opposition. So in verse 8, the disciples say to him, but Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there. And in verse 16, then Thomas, called Twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. You see, Jesus was to respond to this invitation, Jesus had to step into the opposition. He had to step forward into the prospect of his own death, having so recently stepped away from that prospect into the Transjordan. And you see from verse 16, the disciples, at least some of them were in no doubt that this was going to mean Jesus' own death, to respond to this invitation. It was a request from Mary and Martha to face death. But whose death was he going there to face? Here is the good shepherd, willing to risk his own life for the sheep. In John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as my Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And here Jesus, in responding to this invitation, was willing to lay down his life for the sake of his sheep, Mary and Martha, and their brother. So you see, the scene has been set here for us in John 11, that the murderous rage that this miracle would incite would cause Jesus to have to retreat again. And so at the end of John 11, verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. So at the end of John 10, we see Jesus retreating for his safety. He comes back to Bethany, and what he does, and the opposition against him is so intense, he retreats again to relative safety. And there he stays until the Passover and his final entry into Jerusalem in chapter 12. So this miracle then, the raising of Lazarus, would begin a chain of events that would lead to Christ's own death. It would lead to a chain of events that would lead to his own death and his own resurrection, the greatest of all miracles in John's gospel. So the glory in this miracle would point beyond Lazarus to a greater glory and to a greater resurrection, to the glory of God's Son, Jesus himself. And Jesus highlighted this in verse 4. The sickness will not end in death, no, for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified in it. And in verse 40, Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? This was all about God's glory and Jesus' glory, a glory that would ultimately be seen in his own death and resurrection. When you live the impossible life, you see the glory of God in Jesus Christ in the midst of the woes and the weeping of this world. For Jesus, death is never the final word. So he went back. And he went back, and the first person he met when he returned was Martha. And that brings us to Jesus' dialogue with Martha in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again on the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Imagine if Jesus had had that conversation with her after the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. Wouldn't it have been much easier for her to believe? Be no question, would there? But he asked her to believe that before the miracle. Now, bear in mind that Mary and Martha saw Jesus as a healer of sick people, not a resurrector of dead people. The reason they were so upset with him was because he had delayed his coming until the brother died. They wanted Jesus to come before he died because Jesus was a healer of sick people. But he had this conversation with her before the miracle because Martha was being called on to live the impossible life, the life of faith at a moment where faith seemed impossible. Such were the circumstances in which she found herself. And so this conversation is recorded for our benefit. See, John is quite clear here. This conversation was in private between Jesus and Martha. No one else was there to hear it. I guess Martha eventually told John about it so he could record it. But you see, it's been recorded for our benefit. It's been recorded for our benefit. You see, we are Martha here in this account. And Jesus is speaking to us. Remember John 20, to elicit faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So the conversation now comes to us in the midst of whatever situation we are in, a situation that is yet without resolution, perhaps a situation that is seemingly beyond resolution. Jesus is asking us to do what he asked Martha, to live the impossible life. To elicit our faith. You see, you look this conversation with Martha and you realize that what Jesus is doing is shifting the focus off the miracle and onto the miracle worker himself, the one who raises the dead, the one who himself will rise from the dead after 3 days. You know, the miracle itself only takes 2 verses. And look how many verses are given to the introduction leading up to the miracle. Well, this is why Jesus came in response to the sister's request. This is why he delayed his coming. To call them to an impossible life of faith when all around them was falling apart. And Martha, the struggle for Martha is to see that there's more going on here than what she longs for. There's more going on here than what she wants from God. When she brings her request to God, to Jesus Christ, the response she gets was from God saying, I hear your request, but I have a much greater glory in mind than simply responding to what you asked for. Can you trust me for that? That's the impossible life, isn't it? In her grief and her loss, Jesus is tenderly asking her to dare to believe that beyond the comforting presence of himself now arrived was a life-giving power that not only Lazarus but Martha herself must be caught up in. She is being asked here to believe in something much more than simply Jesus' power to heal or even raise her brother, something more glorious, something more impossible. And the time of her grief is exactly the time for her to reach out in faith for something far greater, something beyond her reach, something that's impossible. To live a life of faith in the person of Jesus Christ in the midst of grief and loss. Now, as Carl was reading the passage, you might have noticed that verse 21 is repeated in verse 32. The sisters, realizing that Jesus was not coming according to their timetable, practiced and rehearsed together what they would say to him the first time they met him. They both said exactly the same thing. Martha said to him in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary said to him in verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's word for word. See, that's rehearsed. They've already figured out ahead of time what they're going to say when Jesus turns up. Why weren't you here on time? There's a rebuke in here, you see. And look how tenderly Jesus responds to them. If you had really cared, you would have shown up early and prevented this from happening. See, they weren't the only ones. See verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying? If only he had turned up on time, he could have kept this man from dying. Jesus, why didn't you come when we asked you? It was because Jesus really cared and really loved that he came when he did. It's because he really loved them that he delayed his coming. Is that too hard? Is that too hard for a life of faith? It's because he really loves us that he does not respond when we think he should. Not in order to make the miracle more spectacular. It wasn't like Jesus was saying, look, I'm going to delay the coming because to raise a dead person is more spectacular than to heal a sick person. No, but rather to proclaim to Mary and Martha and to the world his glory, that God might be glorified and that his Son might be glorified, verse 5. A glory that will be seen in his death and resurrection, not Lazarus's. I am the resurrection and the life. That's why he waited to be sure Lazarus was known to be dead. See, twice in this passage, we are told that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, verse 17 and verse 39. Jesus waited until there were dry bones. He waited until there were dry bones. He waited until there was absolutely no question that the man was dead and he was beyond all hope. What's the greatest chapter on resurrection in the Old Testament? The greatest chapter in the Old Testament on resurrection. Ezekiel 37. I'm going to read to you the first six verses of Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life, and you will know that I am the Lord." And verse 10. So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to their life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Ezekiel was called upon by God to live the impossible life. Can these bones live? Such was the impossibility of that question. Ezekiel gave the only answer he could. "Well, only you know, Lord, because I certainly don't." Ezekiel was called on to live the impossible life, impossible because only God could know the outcome. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Lazarus, come out. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Lazarus, come out. Verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Jesus gave a loud shout to those dry bones. It was a loud shout for the benefit of those standing around. It was the shout of triumph and victory. It was the shout of Ezekiel's vision. It was a shout of promise already given by Jesus in John's Gospel, in John chapter 5, verse 25. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Verse 28 of chapter 5. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. It was the shout of a promise already made and now already but not yet fulfilled. Here was the shout that would awaken the dead. It was a shout that anticipated a last day's resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, now we are in no doubt as to what that loud command is. We've seen it. We've seen it before in redemptive history. We know that when that day comes and we hear the trumpets and we hear that loud command from heaven, that loud command will be, come out, come out. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and there will be assembled what Ezekiel saw, what looked like a great army, would be a great multitude of people standing before the throne, no longer dressed in grave clothes, but now dressed in robes of white, singing praises and glory to the Son who resurrects from the dead with a call. It was a shout to awaken the dead. Hence, in verse 43, Lazarus is called by name. Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. You see, if he hadn't put Lazarus' name in there, if he had just called, come out, every grave in the country would have opened up. And all the dead everywhere would have come out. Because this was the call of God to dead bones to come back to life. So to specify, no. Just this time, it's just Lazarus. Just Lazarus come out. This was the shout of creation. This was the shout from the one who was there with God as a master craftsman at the time of creation. And back then, when Jesus gave a shout, the mountains were formed. When Jesus gave a shout, there was life in the rivers and on the land. When Jesus gave a shout, there was creation. This was the shout that creates something out of nothing. This was the shout that creates life out of death and darkness. This was a shout that came for Lazarus with the life and the ability to come out. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Lazarus, come out. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. It was a call to step from darkness into light. It was a call to step from death to life. A call to trust Christ in an impossible situation. A call to forsake all others and cling first to him. A call to say yes to Christ when all around others are saying no to him. A call to live the impossible life of faith. Isn't it glorious? Doesn't it make your heart sing? If you have heard Jesus call you by name, if you have heard Jesus call you by name, and you have responded by faith, then you will hear him call you by name again when he shouts out on that last day and you come forth from the tomb in which your body has been laid. When the rider on the white horse appears and we hear the trumpet sounding, you will hear his voice. Peter, come out. Margaret, come out. Paul, come out. Susan, come out. Mark, come out. He will hear, you will hear him call your name, and you will come out and you will stand before him in that great multitude. If you have responded to that call of faith, as Martha and Mary were required to do, and if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because you have heard that call of faith, you will on that great day hear him call your name again. My friends, if you would hear his shout on that last day, then you must respond to his call on this day to live the impossible life. Do not be bound any longer by the grave clothes of doubt and unbelief they smell of this present evil age. Let the shout of the gospel call you this morning to set you free to live a resurrected life in the face of death. Confess your sins, surrender your life, and trust your future to him. Turn a deaf ear to the clamour of this life. It's never too late. He times it perfectly to reach our hearts in the moments of darkest night. His call is to live new resurrected lives, to hope in the midst of despair, to love in the midst of hate, to give in the midst of grasping, to risk in the midst of fear, to pray in the midst of doubt, to believe in the midst of unbelief, to forgive in the midst of pain, to be holy in the midst of decadence, to go on when all else is failing, to live as Christ when so few do, to live the impossible life. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God's Son, both now and on that last day of resurrection triumph? Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, your promises are too much. Your glory is too much. Father, there are so many times when it's more than we can believe, it's more than we can bear. The weight of that glory, the weight of those promises is almost impossible for us to believe. We ask that you would increase our faith. Increase our faith to, with joy, reach out and claim these promises for ourselves. Father, we want to hear your voice today calling us into faith, calling us into greater measures of faith. Father, we pray that your call would find its echo in the deep, dark corners of our hearts where seldom we go, and certainly let no others go. Father, we would hear your call there and surrender our all to you. Because, Father, we long to hear your call again on that great day when you will raise us to everlasting and eternal life. But Father, we thank you that this morning you have reminded us again of the wonderful truths of the gospel and the wonderful promises that accompany that gospel call. We ask that as the Lord Jesus Christ is held up high among us, every heart will be drawn to him. And Father, we pray for the people that we know who do not know you, that through our life and witness, they too, as Jesus Christ has held up before them by our lives and by our words and by our deeds, that they too might hear that call of faith in accordance with God's perfect timing. All these things we ask for his glory and his glory alone. Amen.